We're going to be looking at a passage today, though, in John, where it's very apparent that instead of listening and hearing the voice of the Savior, that Jesus makes it clear, even through the abundance of witnesses, that there will be many that reject that voice. And we're going to see a picture again of the grace of God, the Father, the grace of the Son, and our call to either receive that grace, to trust, to believe in who Jesus is, trust in his work, or to reject it and face the judgment of the Son. Another sobering warning today, as we finish up the final words of this and Jesus' third discourse recorded in John. And Jesus in this, beginning at verse 30 of chapter 5, is going to stress the importance of witnesses, of the witness for him. And it's important, as we've talked about this many times, for all of us that are God's children to be a witness for Christ. But Jesus here is going to focus on five specific witnesses to who he is, his nature, while explaining at the same time which witness is vital to him, the one that's most important to him. The character of a witness, let's understand this, a reliable witness, even this is true in the courts, even today, is one who has committed themselves to the truth. A reliable, sincere witness is one that is committed, regardless of how it even affects them, to give the truth of the matter. And each of these witnesses that Jesus describes in the passage today have literally staked their character to their witness and the truth of Jesus, who Jesus is. They're basically, and we should do this as well. As we witness for Christ, a good witness says, I'm staking everything that I am, the truth of who I am, on the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. That's a good and reliable witness. Jesus gives us five of those today. And the purpose of the witness, then, is important. And that is to call to belief those who hear these witnesses. Now, this passage actually is, I think, in some ways, one of the key passages in the book, because it helps us understand many of John's emphases. He has emphasized the importance of witness. John's already talked about that. He describes the miracles that he describes Jesus as doing, performing as signs. And these are signs Jesus works that have a purpose behind them. That those that see the works of Jesus, that those that hear the testimony of these witnesses will believe. That's the goal. And that's the goal of the book of John. So, for those that have trusted in Christ, we have a responsibility, as Jesus is going to point out here, in broader application, to bear witness of him. But those who have not, they need to understand that they reject the witnesses of this gospel at their own very peril. And they must respond. Believe the witnesses of the Son. And let's look at verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that witness, and he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say, here's our purpose, that ye might be saved. Again, Lord, this morning, help us, those that are your children, that love you, that are committed to the truth of Christ, let today be a reminder, a motivator for us to love him more, to make him more important in our lives, and to be motivated to be our own witness of Christ to a world that desperately needs the witness, that needs to hear of these witnesses that Jesus will talk about this morning. And Lord, if there is anyone here then who still has not put their faith and trust in Jesus, that they would heed the witnesses of Scripture today, and that they would trust Christ. He calls them to. He calls us to believe in who he is and his words. So may we do that. And may we proclaim him to a lost and dying world. With this in mind, we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Believe the witnesses of the Son is what John is calling us to this morning. And first of all, the witnesses to the Son call us to have faith, to believe in their witness, and that is the witness of Christ. And we see in these first six verses that Jesus calls us to accept the truth of the witnesses. And now back to verse 30. Notice now that Jesus in this discourse refers to himself directly. Instead of even referring to himself as the Son, he makes it clear. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And Jesus is still stressing here. If you remember in our study the last few weeks, how the religious leaders understood correctly that he was referring to himself as God, but misunderstood is that he was putting himself up as a rival to the one true God, a separate God. And Jesus, again, is making it clear that is not the case, because he says he is describing here his unique, independent, interdependent relationship with the Father. In that first phrase there in verse 30 doesn't mean that he doesn't have power to do things, but it means that he does not do anything apart from what his Father has him to do. He doesn't do anything independently of the Father, making it clear of the incredible relationship, the close relationship between Father and Son. He's fully dependent upon the Father, as he says in the middle of that verse, to judge. They discuss. And Jesus' judgment matches perfectly with how the Father would judge. Remember last week we saw Jesus says, the Father has given me to be the judge. And one day Jesus will judge, and we'll see in a minute what that judgment will be based on. But his judgment is just. It is right because it is what the Father would judge. All of this close interrelational relationship here, and he does then only what the Father wills him to do at the end of that verse. I don't seek my own will. I don't come up with these things on my own. I don't have my own independent agenda, but whatever the Father does, asks me to do, that's what I do. And I'm glad to do that. The will of the Father. The Father sent Jesus, again, all the way back to the beginning of John, to be his word, to be the revealer of who he is. So Jesus, of course, would not come and do anything separately on his own. And as the Son, he is the perfect example of submission to his Father. And so all of that is the groundwork then of the fact that he is the Son. He deserves to be listened to. But in God's grace and Jesus, in that submission to his Father, submits himself to the same standard and the expectations of his Father's law. And specifically, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 19:15 and hold your place in John. Because verse 31 there in John chapter 5, he says something interesting. If I bear witness, or if I alone bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Well, that's strange. Is Jesus saying here that by his own account, we can't trust his own identification, his own witness of himself as the Son of God? No, we should, but Jesus submits himself to the expectations of the law. What is that? Deuteronomy 19:15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. It must be at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And Jesus says here, it's not just my own witness, as the law says, I'm going to give you, but not just three witnesses. Two would have been enough. Three would have been good. Jesus is going to give us five this morning that relate his identity. And then he says in verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me. This is the first witness that he's referring to. And I know the witness testimony which he witnesseth of me is true. Now, he says he has a witness, but he doesn't really give us the identity of that witness. Well, he will later on. But it does seem in the context here that his very first witness that he's referring to is the most important witness. Jesus says, that first witness, the most important one, is my Father, is the one he's referring to here too. Because he says, in most intimate relational terms, I know that witness. The only witness that he knows in that sense is the Father. Now, he knows all of us, and he knows mankind. But he's describing a special relationship here. The Father is the most important witness. And really, as Jesus is going to show in a few minutes, it's the only one that matters to him. The Father's Son validates, or the Father validates the nature of the Son and who he is. And Jesus makes it clear that's the only one that matters to him. That's the only one that he needs, is his Father's validation and testimony of who he is. And it should have been enough for the leaders around him, the Jewish people, the Jewish religious leaders, those that are listening to him describe this. That should have been enough for them, but it's not. So they would reject. It may not be sufficient for those people, but it's sufficient for the Son. Basically, if the Father states it is true, the Son says it's true. End of story. Nothing else to say. But in God's grace, he gives us more witnesses in reality of the fact that we have, and these Jewish people around him, these folks around him, have rejected that all-important witness of the Father through the Son. He gives us more witnesses. Verse 33 then. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man. But these things I say that ye might be saved. Here's a second witness. It was the Baptist. And he continues to keep coming up. This may be the last time that John brings him up. But we would admit, after what we've heard about John the Baptist, that John the Baptist is a legitimate, a valid witness. And Jesus makes it clear, though, at the end of that verse 34, I receive not testimony from man. What is he saying here? Is he discounting the Baptist witness? Jesus is saying, I don't need the Baptist witness to be validated, John's witness. John's witness was for you, that you, he says at the end there, the importance of his witness was that you might hear who I am, and since you've rejected the Father's witness, you might believe John's witness and be saved. But Jesus doesn't need his witness. And in fact, Jesus really doesn't need any of our witness, so to speak, in one sense, because the Father witnesses the truth of who he is. Now, we're going to see here in a few minutes, it is our duty and it is our joy to give witness to who Jesus is, but the purpose is so that others will come to faith in him. Then he describes in verse 35, John here, as a burning and shining light. And ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now, here is John described in his witness as a light that gave light in the midst of the darkness. Let's be clear. He's not describing him as the light that only Jesus can be. He's not the light, but he is a bright light, a lamp. If you think about a lamp, don't think about a lamp in today's culture, okay? In fact, I have a little visual here. It's kind of coming apart, but it still makes the point. Somebody went to on a visit to the Holy Land, on a visit to Israel, brought me back this little replica of what a lamp would have been like in New Testament times. Now, I would have rather been there, but it was nice of them to think about this. You know, I think of that T-shirt, so-and-so went to Israel and all I got was this little lamp. But, you know, it's a good example here. It's kind of falling apart. It's smaller than really the example that Jesus has, for John was a bright light. So think of something, a lamp that's a lot larger than this. This would be considered more like a flashlight that we have today. But it's a little lamp with oil that's put into the hole. And the little wick here is lit, and the oil would saturate the rope, the string, and it would provide light for a period of time. This is John. And Jesus said he did. He provided the witness that he was supposed to do. And folks, in broader application, this is also should be us. We're not as bright as the light of the sun, but we should in some small way be reflecting the light. We should be shining the testimony of who Jesus is. John did that, and he was faithful in that, and God enabled him to be successful. So successful that it says in the end, they were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. This has the idea of great delight. Pointing out again that we don't want to skip over the Baptist ministry and just kind of think it's a blip. No, he had great success. He brought people great joy in his pointing people to the light of the Messiah. And the Jews and many folks that were a part of that were greatly delighted. They enjoyed. He must have been a very charismatic figure in that regard. They loved being around him. I'm sure the way that he was dressed and what he ate, but he must have been a powerful preacher as well. And Jesus said, that testimony you were interested in, you enjoyed, you were moved, but it was only for a moment. In fact, actually, the description he's giving here of the Jews' enjoyment, of the people's enjoyment of John the Baptist's ministry, if you've ever turned on a light bulb and the rest of the room is dark, and notice after a while in the evening, especially during the summer, that it attracts bugs, insects, flies, that kind of thing. Not that I'm saying that I'm not referring to people as bugs and flies, but that same sort of attraction that someone has to a new thing and a light, ooh, you know, buzzing around it. That really is the picture here that Jesus has of these people. You saw John and you were attracted and delighted, but it didn't really move you. Because here I am, the final purpose, the one that John was pointing to, and you've rejected me. You've rejected that great witness. But now he even has a greater witness to describe, and this one he gives in more detail. He gives more detail about this all-important witness that we talked about earlier, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. John did a good job. He was a good witness. But the Father trumps all the other witnesses. For the works which the Father have given me to finish, to accomplish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And so not the Father as well is the witness. And again, pointing out here that that's the only one that Jesus in the end is really concerned about as a witness of the Father, because the Father gave him works to do. And then his works that were done through him because of the Father are again as well a testimony, a witness. So the third is really the witness of the works of the Father done through the Son. And that's why John refers to, as he accounts all these miracles that Jesus performs throughout this gospel, as signs. They're the works that the Father gave the Son to do to testify. We're supposed to read of these signs and these miracles. Next week, we're going to see the feeding of the 5,000. And we're not supposed to just come away from that saying, that's a really neat story, really neat miracle about how Jesus multiplied food. Amazing. But we're supposed to come away from that and all be saying, that's the Son of God. I need to proclaim him. I need to believe in him. And I need to proclaim him to the world. Jesus says, my works are supposed to have that influence on you. Because Jesus is accomplishing the works of the Father as well, this again is another proof that he has been sent from the Father. One commentator, Leon Morris, said it this way. They are the Father's works, and indeed it is the Father abiding in him who does them. These works bear upon them the hallmark of their divine origin. They show that Jesus is not of human origin, but that the Father has sent him. And amazingly enough, these Jewish leaders were witnesses themselves to these miracles. Remember even the healing of the lame man that had just recently taken place? And they missed the whole purpose of this. They didn't come away saying, Jesus is the Son of God. We need to believe in him. They came away saying, he's an imposter. He's broken the Sabbath rules. They missed the witness. They rejected, ultimately, the witness. So, important witnesses, right? The Father, John the Baptist, the Father's works done through Jesus. In God's grace, there's three. We've already fulfilled the requirements of the law. Should be enough for anybody to believe. In fact, they won't. And so he gives two more. And here the Son is going to reveal our hypocrisy in rejecting the witnesses as he continues. Verse 37. And here again, Jesus now names the Father more specifically as a witness. And the Father himself, which sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape or his form. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Again, the only witness that truly matters to the Son. But these religious leaders in particular, who should have been receptive to this, should have received this, were ignorant, he says, in three ways. That first way, as we just said, you've heard not his voice. They rejected, they heard not with listening ears, with comprehension, with submission, the voice. Where was that voice coming from? The voice of the Son, who was the voice of the Father. And they rejected his voice. Second, they ignored his form, as he says there, his shape. Well, I thought God was spirit. You can't see his form. That's why the Son is standing there before them. Again, revealing the Father, and they've rejected him. And then finally, and this would have been most surprising to them, and in some ways this should be the most sobering for us, they rejected his word. They did not have God's word abiding in their hearts. And this would have been a major affront to these men who had given their whole lives to studying scripture, to studying the Old Testament scriptures, who knew, who had memorized more scripture than maybe we have even memorized today. They had to, because they didn't always have access to the scroll. So memorization was an important thing. They knew God's word well. They could quote it in their sleep, as we say sometimes. And really, even people like that could miss the message of the scriptures? And Jesus says, you know it, but it's not in your heart. That's sobering. In other words, look at verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. You think you've been committed to the scriptures, and your commitment to the scriptures is opening the door to you for eternal life. But you're mistaken, because they are that testify of me. And you will not, or you refuse to come to me, that you might have life. The very men who had spent their lives poring over Old Testament scripture and memorizing it did not have it in their hearts. That ought to sober all of us. They thought they had gained eternal life with their dedication to the written word of the scriptures. But as of yet, Jesus is saying here, they were not true converts. Remarkable. They rejected the person to where all of scripture, the Old Testament scriptures, were pointing to. They were rejecting right in front of them, with all of their commitment to scriptures, their very Messiah. Can that happen today? They were refusing, in effect, the very word that offered them eternal life that they thought they were dedicated to today. That can happen to us. That can happen to church leaders today that can dedicate their whole lives to scriptures and miss the message. have a sobering book here. It's called Dangerous Calling. And we have a Bible study twice a year over at Heritage. Pastor Fagan pastors there in Windham. And different pastors pick a different book every time we meet and we go through it together. Well, I got to pick one this last time we met last week. And I picked this one because it's really had made an impact on me. Basically, Paul David Tripp, again, the only book I fully recommend in all of its detail is the Bible. But he does a great job of communicating God's word. And he really points to leadership. It's a diagnostic book that points to the need for leadership to be submissive to God's word, to be confessing sins, to be aware of the sin in their own lives. And he gets very pinpointed in this. It's a very convicting book. But one of the most interesting, one of the things I find most convicting are actually the recommendations of the book. You say, well, that's really strange. Just open it up here. In the first page here, you have at least two pages of recommendations of people's saying how much they appreciate the book. As I look at the names, two on the first page have already fallen from ministry because of moral failure. One person on the page has renounced Christianity altogether and has said, I no longer am a Christian. Folks, can men and women today that know God's word well, that write books, some of these men have written books that I've benefited from, can they not have the word of God in their hearts? Certainly it can happen. So if that's the case, shouldn't we be ignorant of the fact that it could be the same with us. Maybe you've grown up in memorizing scripture and you think you know the word of God well. And you can recite scripture and you can tell other people different things about scripture. And maybe you can talk with people in an intelligible way about scripture. These religious leaders love to get together and they love to talk about scripture. And yet they totally miss the point. It can happen to any of us. And it's scary and it's sobering. And we need to make sure. There's a pastor from the 1930s, about 100 years ago, that said this, a good warning to us. When we read the Bible, how little compunction and honest heart searching it often motivates in us. When we hear sermons, how much more apt are we to apply the rebukes and warnings to our neighbors than to ourselves? We miss the testimony of Jesus himself speaking in our hearts. What a tragedy that is. And so because of that, then we find here in these last few verses that the witnesses to the Son thus accuse us or judge us in our unbelief. The witnesses of the Son, as amazing as it is not believed. Five witnesses and one more that he'll describe here in a minute as Moses. Verse 41, I receive not glory or honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Jesus is saying here in verse 41, I don't need the honor of men. But on the other hand, we shouldn't think that that doesn't mean that we don't have a need to honor him. We do need, as God's children, as humanity, to honor Jesus. That's a must. But Jesus doesn't need us to honor him. And he knows, in the midst of these men that have been committed to scripture, that in actuality, the love of God is not in them. Because he's come as the ambassador, as the servant, as the son, in his Father's name, and they have rejected him. And there were others in this time period. It says here, if another would have come, you would have received him. In this time period, in this historical time period, there were many before Jesus, and even during the time of Jesus, that were claiming that they were messiahs. They were false messiahs, but they actually were received in a better way than Jesus was. And Jesus says, all these other false claimers, messiahs, you'll believe them before you'll believe the one true Son that's come in the name of the Father. then he continues on. And how can you believe, verse 44, which receive honor or glory of one another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? They didn't believe and show honor to Jesus. They were more interested in receiving honor from themselves as they talked about Scripture. Isn't that ironic? Men getting together, talking about Scripture, bragging about how much they know, and they missed their Savior. That's why a seminary, as wonderful as an experience as it is, can also be very dangerous. And you always have to keep that in mind as you are literally dedicating your days, every day, studying God's Word. What a wonderful privilege. You can get to the point where you're always talking about Scripture and you miss Jesus. And you miss the honor that we need to give him on a daily basis. And even folks, as amazing as it is, can talk about Scripture and not put their faith and trust in the one that it points to and face eternal punishment forever, even with the knowledge of Scripture. Let that not be one of us in here. Maybe there is one of us who is still insincere or that has a false claim on Christ, and you know it, and you could quote a lot of Scripture and say a lot of good things about Jesus, but he's not in you. Let this be a warning. Put your faith and trust in him today. Here's his final witness, verse 45. Do you not think that I will accuse you to your Father? Jesus is basically saying here, I don't even need to accuse you to the Father. There's another one. There's another that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. One of the most revered figures in all the Old Testament. And Jesus says here, Moses accuses you. I don't have to. Moses, in his witness of me, accuses your unbelief. Moses was one that they had put their hope in. And yet, interestingly enough, they did not believe the figure to whom Moses and the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to. One more passage here, because this is important. Where was Moses' witness of Jesus? Deuteronomy 18. We're almost done. Turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. It says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto whom ye shall hearken. And then go to verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will, there's the sobering phrase, require it of him. Yes, this is referring to all prophets that would come, but the ultimate fulfillment of this is Jesus himself as the ultimate prophet. And even Moses says, you reject him at your peril, and God will require an answer from you at some point. Moses accuses these very men who honor him in such an incredible way. The writings with Moses are fully in sync with the words of Jesus. And his words condemn the unbelief of the very people who revered him. Do you see the need to trust these witnesses? The witness of the Father, the witness of the Baptist, of the Son and his works, of the Scriptures, and of even Moses himself? Folks, for those, again, who haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we call you today, trust these witnesses, not in them, but in their testimony of the gospel, the identity of who Jesus is. Put your faith and trust in that today. For the rest of us, folks, we shouldn't leave this passage without more of a passion and commitment to be better testimonies. And we shouldn't let the fact that people are going to reject these testimonies and our witness deter us, because there's a world out there that needs the witness of the Son. And let's call people to do that and be passionately committed to him ourselves. Lord, continue to help us to recognize the importance of Jesus in our lives. For those that still may not have put their faith in him, may today be the day that they trust these testimonies of Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, help us to boldly proclaim him, realizing that one day you will require it of us, our belief in these witnesses, our belief in the Son. And so let that sober us and prepare us for the day when Jesus will return. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.